Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 220 in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to continue from this point where the Apostle Paul continues to teach the congregation at the time the difference between, in essence, the holy and the profane, between the law of God, the Torah of Moses, and the laws of the world. You see, the Torah of Jesus Christ, in contrast to the Torah of another spirit, of another God, which most people, unfortunately, coming from pagan background, brought it with them and continue to walk in it. They christened many things and appropriated, in essence, the name of Christ, that of his apostles, but totally departed from their teachings. And at this point, those things were already happening, and Paul is warning the congregation against it, who came from that background. In chapter 3, he continues by saying, if then you were raised with Christ, that is, you know, you were baptized, the old man, the lawlessness, and now you are coming out of the water, you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. What is it that came from above? Jesus Christ came from above. He is the Word of God. He is the epitome of the Torah. He is the manna that came from heaven for people to eat. And he told us, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You can kid yourself all you want that you have life in you, but if you have rejected the law that he brought from above, the law of his father, the head of the religion, which he gave to the first created being, Adam, and then to Eve, and then all those that followed them, men of righteousness, and to Father Abraham, who walked in his law and commandments, statutes, judgments, you see, obeyed his voice, and then he gave it to his descendants, and then he came and married his own wife Israel, which were the descendants of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. And then he spoke to the prophets, and then he came in the flesh and told them to continue to walk in that law and depart from their lawlessness and transgression. You see, that's what he's talking about here. If you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are from above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. There is no Trinity here. There is God sitting, and on the right side, Jesus Christ sits there. He doesn't sit inside him, three gods in one. That was a pagan doctrine that was believed by men of superstition and became so entrenched within that pagan religion that calls itself Christianity just because, you know, it believes in Christ. That's meaningless. The devil believes in Christ. The demons believe in Christ. When they saw him, oftentimes they, you know, got on their knees and worshipped him. What does that mean? You see? So people should not kid themselves just because I believe in Christ that makes me a Christian. No, it doesn't make you a Christian. If it doesn't make a demon or the devil a Christian, why should it make you a Christian? You see, if you want to be a Christian, a real Christian, that means a follower of Christ, you know, the word that came later on did not exist at the time, you have to follow him. Take the cross and begin to obey the law of God. And you'll get persecuted. Because that's the only way we're going to enter into the kingdom of God, through much tribulation. Why? Because people hate us when we obey the law of God. That exposes them for what they are. You see? You sit in front of them, they eat pork. You said, I don't eat it. They said it before you come to visit your friends, your relatives. And they went through all the preparations, hard work in the kitchen. You know, they prepared the Easter ham, so to speak. They put it on the table. They all sit there and they eat. You don't eat it. Why? Because the law of God, you say to them, forbid the eating of this, what he called abomination. Well, how do you think they're going to treat you after that when you say that? They're going to crucify you in every way they can. You know, not literally, you see, but in word. And in the old days, where the power of the church was all, you know, just everywhere, you see, they literally killed people for saying those kind of things. They burned them at the stake. They called them heretics. That's what he's saying here. You seek those things which come from above, the law of God, you see, that's what he's talking about. You take the cross and carry it on your shoulder and walk until the end. Walk in the law of God. Don't deviate to the right or the left. Let no one outside tell you, you know, how to live life. That's what he's saying here. And this Jesus Christ is sitting right next to the Father. Because there are only two divine beings. And by the power of their Holy Spirit, which is an essence that proceeds out of them, now, there is the Spirit of the Father, and there is the Spirit of Christ, and there is Spirit in man, and then there is Spirit. Both of them come and abide in us. You see, that doesn't make four spirits. All these are insane teachings of ignorant men, men of superstition, who talk about the Trinity, and then they will tell you when you try to get something out of them. Oh, what does it mean? Well, we don't know. It's a mystery. Instead of just admitting they are crazy, insane, nuts. You know, they'll pick up on all kind of scriptures which they don't understand. They claim, oh, this is what it means. Well, here it is, Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand. Stephen, at the time when he died, he saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. But here it is, he's sitting there. That means he's sitting on the throne of power, glory, of authority, as he said. If you overcome, just like I overcame, and I am sitting on the throne of my Father, as he told John in Revelation, you see, you too will sit with me on my throne. So we're going to be sitting on the right and the left hand of the Father and Jesus Christ. That means sharing authority with him. That's what it means. Doesn't mean they're sitting there all the time. That's all they have to do. Just sit there forever. What kind of a life is that? Just to sit on a stool or even a throne. You know, that's symbolic. That means they're sitting on the seat of authority. And so it says, set your minds on things above, not on the things on the earth, the teachings of men from the earth, you see, in contrast to the teachings that came from above. And God descended from above on the Mount of Sinai and gave the law to Israel, you see, and then he descended from above and became the Son of God and taught the same law, nothing else. That's what he's talking about here. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The old man is dead. Now you live a new life of righteousness, of holiness, of sanctification by the word of God, the Torah of God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, he is our life, without him we have no life. All the other is not really a real life. It's a puff of air, you know, full of hot air and stinking air, you know what some people call it when it comes from the wrong side of the body. When Christ, who is our life, appears, when you also, that means then you also will appear with him in glory. Because when he appears, when he returns to this earth, at the end of time, and all of us are in the grave or some of us are alive at the time, we're going to be resurrected or changed if we are alive, and he's going to give us a glorious body just like his, and we're going to join the Elohim family as divine beings. And I'm going to be, you know, three in one, so to speak. But there would be the Father, the head of the family. There would be his Son, Jesus Christ, and there would be all the brethren. And that's generic for men and women. You see, all human beings whose names are written in the book of life are going to join that family. And you certainly are not going to have a trinity there, just three beings in one. You're going to have the totality of the human family all becoming one. What does it mean, one? One in spirit, one in doctrine, one in law, you see, one in righteousness, no divisions, no confusion. That's what it means, one, just like the body of Christ, which is made of all the people of God, is one. What does it mean, only one person? We don't get inside each other to become that one body. You see, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor for the entirety of the family of God. Now, that's what he's saying here. But, you know, people of superstition, they invented their own concepts and ideas. For he says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ appears, he's going to give us a glorious body. It's going to be just like him. Verse 5, therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth. What does it mean? When you know the law of God, and you trespass it, and transgress it, and you have the wrong desires, the wrong emotions, the wrong feelings, the wrong thoughts, you see, then sin is alive and you are dead. But when you shut down that source, resist the devil, not follow his path and his ways, the principalities of this world, you know, the demons, or the philosophy of this world, or the empty deceit, or the principles of this world, you know, the basic principles, and instead you obey the law of God, in doing so you have put to death your members, which want you to do evil, to walk in transgression instead of righteousness. That's what he's saying here. He put to death your members which are on the earth, and then he's going to explain what are those members. Fornication. The law of God says don't commit fornication. That's one of the commandments, the major ones in the 10 oracles. Uncleanness. All the laws that God gave Israel in being holy, if you transgress them, you walk in uncleanness, and you have to kill that. you see, in you, get rid of it, remove it, either unclean thoughts, emotions and feelings, or unclean things that you eat that God pronounced them to be unclean for you to eat. Passion, well, there's nothing wrong with passion, but the wrong passion, God commands you to worship him with passion, with all of your being and heart. He's talking about the wrong passion. Evil desire, there are good desires, there are evil desires. And covetousness, again, the law of God tells you about all these matters. You have to study the entirety of the law of God to understand every single word that he's using here. He doesn't need to teach it at this point because he's already taught them the law. They used to go to the synagogue and they heard it all. They know what he's talking about. And so, when he tells them, he gives them these instructions about obedience to the law of God, about avoiding the things that are contrary to the law that God revealed from the Garden of Eden, because those things, sins, you know, were from the beginning. And the people, the children of men from the Garden of Eden, when they transgressed this law, they had to pay the penalty for it. And ultimately, they got to the point where they were so evil that God had to destroy literally the entirety of the whole earth, at least as many people as were at the time, with the exception of one family, because all of them were disobedient to the law. The wrath of them, the wrath of God, that is, fell upon them. And that happens every time, whether people realize it or not, every time they transgress the law of God, one way or the other, God executes the penalty through sickness and disease and war and all kind of afflictions and wrath that comes from above. People call it Mother Nature and all this devastation and destruction. They don't realize God is in absolute control of everything. Those things don't happen just by themselves. And so he tells them, you put to death your members, all those elements in your spirit, in your mind, in your flesh, in your heart, nip them, you know, in the bud, so to speak. Destroy them, don't allow them to flourish in you and produce works of iniquity. And so he gives the example of those kind of sins that people commit, which are all contrary to the law of God, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. When people want something so bad, that's all they think about. And they don't think about God. You see, when David wanted so bad the wife of somebody else, that became idolatry to him. And all of his attention was on that woman, giving in to his passion and uncleanness and fornication, giving in to lawlessness, giving in to evil desire, and that covetousness led him to idolatry. And instead of seeking God with all of his being and heart, he was seeking that woman. You see, any one of us is capable of that. And God was not a respecter of person with David or anybody else. And so he says in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God, the Father, you see, the King of the universe, the one who is in charge of the entirety of the whole family in heaven and earth, the whole universe, and under him Jesus Christ, he is the one that was pouring the wrath, you see, and his son and his angels are involved in it. The wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Disobedience to what? If the law is done away with, what disobedience is he talking about? As Paul would say, when there is no law, there is no sin. Now, the law is always in motion, whether we like it or not. We can call it whatever we want, Jewish, strict laws and regulations of the old God, you know, the Old Testament and things like that. All that is foolishness. That law came from the Father. Jesus Christ conveyed it to his children on this earth from the Garden of Eden. You see, and then he came in Sinai and gave them the entirety of it in graphic details during a period of 40 years, not only with the 10 in the beginning, the oracles, and then all the statutes and judgments on the mountain, but as he continued, he constantly gave him instructions, and he continued to work, you know, that is, work with his people and give them more instructions through the prophets. Then he came in person and did it, you see. And all those who departed from those instructions, who rebelled against him, who held them in contempt, are children of disobedience. And they are to this very day. And they are those, in their arrogance, in their haughtiness, in their bigotry, and in their egotism that is as great as the size of the universe, they actually think that they men, flesh and blood, sweaty men that goes to the bathroom, sweats, and wakes up, you know, with a foul breath in the morning, all kind of things like that. We who are nothing. Those men exalted themselves above God, claiming that they, as supposed a church of God, have the preeminence over the Word of God. And they deceive people to believe likewise. You see, while God, on the other hand, calls them the great whore, and those that came out of them, the harlots, when they think that they have the preeminence over the Word of God that tells them many things that need to be done, and they said, oh no, that's done away with, that's not for us, not necessary for salvation. We're going to determine what we are going to do or not. And how many of us fall into this category to one degree or the other? We are the sons of disobedience. When we do, and the wrath of God is going to fall upon us, and nobody can escape it. Everything is recorded, every thought and feeling and emotion, and none is going to escape it. As Jesus Christ said, by your word, you're going to be judged. By your actions, all those things are recorded. So we have to be always mindful of our behavior and conduct, and constantly in the attitude of repentance, of things that we know and things that we don't know. Presumptuous sins, as David would call them. And so he says, that wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. When you were disobedient to the law of God, you did the same things as others did. But now, you yourselves are to put off all this, and then he gives examples, anger, and the law of God, the law of Moses, the law that was from the Garden of Eden, forbid anger, that is wrong kind of anger, because the law tells us, be you angry and sin not. That's what you read in the Proverbs, and the Apostle Paul quoted that. Anger and wrath, and malice, blasphemy. You see a lot of people hanging around, you know, they call themselves Holy Father, Reverend, names of God, that's blasphemy. Or claim to be the servants of God while they disobey His law, that's blasphemy. Or speak evil and contemptuously about the law of God, and sin about those who keep it, that's blasphemy against God. So he says he put away all kind of things like that. And then he adds, filthy language out of your mouth. And that goes around all the time. Filthy jokes, speaking, you know, cursing, or things like that. Some people, that's all they do. That's all that comes out of their mouth. Or every time, you know, that they don't like something, or they get a little angry or uptight about something, well, that's the first thing that comes out of their mouth, filthy language. That's contrary to the law of God. And yeah, those people call themselves people of God. Christians, or Jews, or, you know, Muslims, or whatever. Those are things that are contrary to the law of God. There is never a place for that. Now, these five that he mentioned, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, anger, there is a place for it. There is a righteous anger and righteous wrath, you know, the wrath of God. But there is never a place for malice, blasphemy, and filthy language. And so he says, verse 9, do not lie to one another. Why? Because the law says don't lie. You see? And not only do not lie in terms of, you know, blank lies, but the appearance of lies, deceitful lies, half lies, white lies, all those things, you see? Oh. Or projecting an image, which many people do, especially on a first date, on an interview, pretense, you see? And people think that we are what we are not, and then they find out what we really are. Well, all those things are lying to one another, and God forbid that behavior. And that's when the Spirit of the law comes and magnifies that law, you shall not lie. Don't lie to God, don't lie to man, don't lie to yourself. And many people do it. They live lies. You see? And, you know, even things that you would not think about lies, you know, all those women, especially younger women, they look at the mirror, you see, and the reality is that, you know, they are skinny, but they convince themselves they're too fat. You see? And then they go on all kind of crazy diets and starve themselves, and they have all kind of diseases. And some of them finally die from it. Well, all those things are lies. This is not truth. Truth must be truth in its purity. And God wants to be worshipped in truth. Not only His own truth that He gave us, but the life that we live should be a life of truth. until we come to the point when we walk in it and it becomes us, and then we can say, like our Creator, I am the truth. I am the way, you see? And this is what He commands us to do. And when people, in their own ignorance and blindness and deception, say, well, the law of God is done away with, nailed to the cross, you know, Christ did it for us, we're deceiving ourselves, we're lying. We're lying to God, to ourselves, to the Spirit, to others. And we're going to pay the penalty for it. And so it says, don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's the old man that was doing that, that lived in disobedience, in lies, in deception, in make-believe. And that's what politics is all about. It's all make-believe. You never know what's the character, the real character in the image of that person. All you see is what the PR people put in front of you. You don't know that very person. You don't know his heart. You don't know her heart. And people vote for an image. You see, a make-believe image that is not a real one. They'll say anything you want them to say in order to be elected. You see it in advertising. You see, a lot of make-believe. Not real. Many lies. All kind of innuendos there. Deception, pretense, half-lies. And that's the character of the devil and not of God. And people who are to serve God, to be genuine followers of God, of Jesus Christ, of the God of Israel, must not be this kind of people. And that's why we have to constantly examine ourselves, and we can't do it unless we know the law very well, and therefore we must meditate on it day and night. We should be preoccupied with it. You see, we should be consumed with it. And everywhere we should look and see the law of God in motion. Either we see the obedience to it, or when we see the disobedience to it, we learn lessons from it, and we don't repeat it. And you see people all around you constantly lying in so many ways, and they're not even aware of it. It's a second nature to them. And so it says, don't do that. That's the old man. That man should have been dead, gone, buried. And when we are resurrected, so to speak, spiritually speaking, out of the grave of the water, you see, where we were baptized, we should begin a new life. But when people reject the law of God, how are they going to be aware of all these kind of things? It's only in meditating on the law of God day and night that you're going to understand it. And then God is going to be talking to you all the time through His law, through His word, which is a living word, which is a spirit. You see, His word is spirit. And that's what He tells them. And have put, that is, you put on the old man, verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, not in ignorance, not superstition, not opinions, not man's ideas, but in the knowledge of God. And that is found in the Torah, in the prophets, in the writings. You see, that's found in the writings that later on became known as the four gospels by man, terminology of man, the message about the history of Jesus Christ on earth. You see, and the writings that later on were put together by his disciples, and then all the epistles that were sent by his apostles to the Gentiles by Paul, including to the Jews, and also to the children of Israel by the other apostles. That's what it is. And the law of God is there everywhere from beginning until the end, and every single one of them constantly talks only about the law of God. You see, because the law of God is the nature of Christ, the nature of God. And the whole plan of salvation revolves around it. You walk in this way of life, in this righteousness, you become like God. You don't, you're filthy and polluted and defiled, and your end is going to be total destruction. That's the whole message from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation. There is no other message. And then all the participants in it, the Father above all things, Jesus Christ, second in command, you see, their law, their spirit, and then us. And obviously, the role of the devil in it, and his people on this earth, his children, who have given their minds and hearts to lawlessness, and also describing the story of the redemption, because God does not want anyone to perish, but that all may come to repentance, repentance from disobedience to the law of God. To that end, the Jesus Christ was sent to this earth to live his life as a light to all mankind, as an example, and also to pay the penalty for all, so that we may turn around from our evil deeds and walk as a new man in righteousness, in obedience to the law of God. That's the whole story. And the end result of that is salvation. Divine beings, becoming divine beings, you know, in the family of God, Elohim, divinity. There is no other story there. It's all one story from beginning until the end. And so he says, you put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, the knowledge of God. And when we are renewed by that knowledge and begin to think like him, act like him, feel like him, we become just him, like him. And therefore he gives us, at that point, a spirit body, and we join his family. And so it says, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is in all, and that is, Christ is all and in all. You see? So all of them are going to live by the same law. You cannot say, well, you know, I'm not a Jew, I don't have to live by those kind of laws. It doesn't make any difference. Christ is not divided, he's not confused, he's not going to invent several religions, one for you, one for him, one for her. You see, if Christ is in you and he's the God of Israel and he's the one that gave the law in Israel and he's the one that gave from the Garden of Eden and he's living his life in you and he was obedient to the commandments of his Father, you see, and if he's in all of us, really in all of us would be walking the same law. There isn't going to be any so-called Christianity on one hand and Judaism on the other and Islam there and then other religions. And they say, well, you know, there are many ways to worship God. No, there aren't. There's only one way. And it's a very narrow path, and it's a straight way, and only the few find it, because the majority don't like it. They reject it. They want to go in the broad way, make up their own mind, decide that they are above the law, as the whole church claimed in public without shame. No wonder why they burned the Bible many times, because they saw what's in it, because it condemned them. And call them for what they are, the great whore. And all those that came from her are still blind and do not see who they really are in the sight of God. So it says, it doesn't make any difference what you are. As God told Israel, this is the law. You keep it, and so should the stranger. One law shall be to all of you and to the stranger that is among you. And that's what he's saying here, Paul. One law is to all. And Christ is that law. He is the epitome of the Word of God. He is the embodiment of the Torah. You see? You cannot separate one from the other, as some in their ignorance. Not understanding what the law of God is all about, not really understanding God. They say, well, you know, the law is not God, God is God. What does that mean? I and my nature and my character are one. You cannot separate one from the other. And yet that's what they do, because being raised in a world of deception and not realizing how much darkness is still in them from the great whore and the harlots, because that's the background of most who, you know, supposedly are coming now to the knowledge of the truth. Some of them are, some of them partially, some of them are still having to outgrow a lot of deceptions in the past. Well, they bring it with them. And all of us have to be careful what we are saying. If Jesus Christ is the Word of God, how can one say, well, the Word of God is here, and God is there, and God is not the law? You see? That is, the law is not God, God is God. Well, God is the Word of God. God is the law. That's His nature. It's not a separate code of legalism, as some people like to present it. That's the very mind and nature of God. That's why He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, that's what He's talking about, His law. His instructions, His teachings. You see? And when children listen to their father and mother and to all their instructions, which are a product of their nature and mind and character, their feelings and emotions, they become like them. So, in that sense, you know, they eat their flesh and drink their blood, and then you see them and you see like father, like son, like father, and so forth, like daughter, like mother. That's what it means. And if people in their ignorance, because they have developed that resentment because of their carnality against the law of God, they begin to separate everything, and they don't see God in it, you see. And that's where the ignorance is. Well, Paul says, There's no difference between a Greek or a Jew, or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. When Christ is in them, one law is in them, they all behave the same way. They don't have two separate sets of doctrines and some things in common, which they call, you know, Judeo-Christian ethics. What does it mean, Judeo-Christian ethics? The Jews didn't invent it. Men did not invent it. Christians did not invent it. God did. The Father. You see? Well, instead of giving the glory, the honor, and the praise, and the credit to him, they take it to themselves. And then they claim themselves to be preeminent, above the law. And so they interpret the law whichever way they want. And each one does it according to their own sight. And so we've got all these divisions among us. But when Christ is in all of us, there is no division. We're all one. One law, one doctrine. One God, one truth, one Lord, and so forth. And therefore, he says, as the elect of God, he didn't say the elect of Christ, but the elect of God, because he's the one that elects us to begin with. Without him initiating the process, nothing ever happened. So we are the elect of God because he called us, and only God knows who are his. A lot of people like to pretend that they are. So he said, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. What is it that makes us holy? When God reveals his truth in us, his Son in us, that's what it means to reveal his Son in us, his truth, his law. Because his Son is the epitome of that law, or the Word of God. And when Christ begins to live in us, we live a life of obedience, not disobedience, not contempt for the law of God. And that makes us holy. You don't need anybody to come and call you a saint. You know, have a committee and decide, well, you've committed an act of kindness here and there, you know, if you performed a miracle that elevates you, you know, then we can beatify you and then, you know, make you a saint. All this charade, all this, you know, as I would say in New York, a lot of baloney there, and people revel in it, you see, and all garbage and vomit in the sight of God, filthiness, pollution, because all those people are rebel rousers in the sight of God, evildoers, rebellious against his law, and yet they call themselves saints, or others call them saints. Now the people that follow God, obey God, worship God, obey the law of the Father, are holy. You don't need any promotion beyond that. By flesh and blood, polluted and defiled one in nature. And so he says, this is what you are. That is, when you are the elect of God, you are holy and beloved. Put on the tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, which are all teachings of the law. Oh, the law of Moses, oh, the law given from Sinai. It was not only, you know, a bunch of rituals, do's and don'ts, legalism. That was the very nature of God, you see. And when God came and married Israel, flesh and blood, his divine being, he wanted to give them his very nature and character. Otherwise, what kind of a marriage would you have if people are so vastly different from each other? And because Israel was not willing to eat the flesh of God and drink his blood, becoming like him, absorbing his nature, mind, and character, well, therefore there was a hell of an awful lot of problems in that marriage. And it came unglued. But God taught them, I'm kind, you be kind. I am, as Christ said, I'm meek, you be like me. And he walked in humility, not arrogance and haughtiness. You don't see those qualities in God, so his children must be likewise. Long-suffering, in other words, don't give yourself to wrath and anger just because things didn't go your way. You know, put up with many others, as God puts up with you all the time. Bearing with one another, be willing to do it. And forgiving one another, because that's also a part of the law of God. God commanded us to be forgiving people just like he is. As he treats us, he says, I want you to treat others. And he gave us examples like that. So when Jesus Christ comes and gives all those parables, he's describing the God of Israel, and he was the God of Israel. He's describing the Father, and he's just like the Father. You see? He's not revealing something else, a nature of another God. And as he said, I came to reveal the Father. Well, how can they say that the Father has a different set of law, strict rules and regulations, when Christ came to reveal the Father? You see, that's an oxymoron doctrine when you believe it, that there is, you know, a God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament. When they are of the same mind and nature, they are equal, they are one. And they're both, he said, are coming to dwell in us, in the believers. You think going to have a confusion there? when they both come and dwell in us, half of you is going to be a Jew and half of you is so-called a Christian. You see, that's how insane people are, because they're children of wrath and disobedience. And they despise the law of God, and therefore they are insane. They don't know what they're talking about until God gives them His Holy Spirit, the spirit of a sound mind. They don't have it. Unless we have the Spirit of God, which is the spirit of a sound mind, we're literally insane, spiritually speaking. We may think that we are not. And so it says, you bear with one another and forgive one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. He doesn't say, if you have a complaint about it, go tell the whole world about it. You see? Create a lot of poison in the atmosphere against that person, in your heart, and the hearts of others. No. Just remember, you got a complaint about someone, whatever the reason is. You know, if you're not willing to go and talk to the person and work it out, get it out of your chest and gain your brother, the least you can do is forgive him. Well, you know, I do it too, now and then. I've got to be honest. Nobody's perfect. And forget it. Get over it. Go forward. And not hold a grudge against that person either. That's the law of God, and that has been from the beginning of time. And Cain was not willing to live in this kind of life that was revealed from the Garden of Eden, and he allowed himself to get so uptight about it to the point where he got so poisoned inside and so filled with anger and wrath against his brother, he just killed him. And his brother didn't do anything wrong to him. You see? Verse 14, but above all things, put on love. Well, what is love? If you go by the Protestant concept of it, by the Catholic concept of it, you know, by the concept of Islam, by the concept, you know, of the Jew, by the concept of the world, what do you end up with? By the concept, you know, of the liberal, you know, the New Age movement, you know, and yuppie movement or hippie movement, you know? That's not God's concept. Paul made it very plain. What is love? Fulfilling the law. That's what love is. So when he says, above all these things, put on love, as later on he would describe to the Corinthians, what is love, the definition of love in chapter 13, you know, the chapter of love. He explained what love is, but the love that he's talking about is not mushy sentimental emotion. He's talking about fulfilling the law. Well, you care about people, you show mercy and compassion, you obey God, all of His laws and commandments, you honor your father, you honor your fellow man, you honor the creation. You see, the law of God deals with every conceivable aspect of life. That's love. You see, because a lot of people engage in random acts of kindness, but they're not kind by nature. They do all kind of good things here and there, but they're not good by nature. You see, by definition. But when you have the nature of God in you, you do not only do good things or kind things, but you do them because you are kind. You are good. You do them by nature. And those people who were righteous in the sight of God, when He told them, when Jesus Christ described it at the end of time, when He's going to say to people, you know, I've been sick and You took care of me. I was in prison and I was hungry. I was thirsty and You took care of me. Those people who have done it by nature because they have developed the nature of God in them, because they were obedient to the law of God, we're not even aware of the fact that they were doing it. You say, well, when did He do it to you? You say, well, they did it by nature because that was the nature of God that was in them. They were eating Christ and drinking His blood all the time, His word, His law, the law of the Father, while the others didn't do it. And that's the love He's talking about. But above all these things, put on love, because love is the all-inclusive, the entirety of it. You see? As Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, you know, you concentrate on the little things that you're supposed to do, that's in accordance to the law of love, you see, law of God, and you forget the weightier matters of the law. You see? Mercy is one of them. And kindness, and compassion, and affection, and warmth, and tenderness, and long-suffering, and forbearance, and so forth. He didn't mention all of them there, but there are a lot of weightier matters of the law, and then there are little things. You know, like tithing for a little, and cumin, and this and that, and the other thing, or many other little regulations that God gave us. All of them are necessary. All of them are commanded by God. All of them are a part of the law of God. You see? And that's what He's talking about here. The greatest of all things is love. And that's the love He's talking about, fulfilling the law. which is the bond of perfection. You see, it's a bond of perfection. And that's exactly what King David, who meditated on the Lord day and night and had an extreme, deep, profound understanding of it, though he was not perfect. You see, any human being is not perfect. But he understood in a very profound manner what the law of God is all about, what the nature of God is all about. And so recorded in Psalm 19, in verse 7, the law of the Lord, and the Lord is talking about is Jesus Christ, that's his immediate Lord. As later on he would say of him, the Lord said unto my Lord, speaking about the Father who said to his direct Lord, Jesus Christ. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. As Christ told his disciples, the one who would not only teach but do those things, as you read in Matthew 5:17-19, shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven, because it's going to be so much more like God himself. You see, and the more we overcome the lawlessness that is in us, the disobedience, and become more obedient, we're going to be more and more like God himself. That's what he's saying here. Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It'll make you perfect. You see, the law of God is perfect. Everything is in it to make you perfect. And so David said, the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. It'll convert you from a lawless person, disobedient person, a source of misery to yourself and others, and to the creation. You see, if you obey it and walk in it, you'll become a perfect person. Not the other kind of perfection people have on this earth, and that makes them extremely impatient with others. You see, but perfect in the law of God. So when others are not as good as you are not as smart, are not as quick, are not as efficient, you don't get uptight and upset about them because you're a perfectionist. You see, that's a selfish kind of perfectionist. God is not that kind of a perfectionist. Perfectionist means also that you have an awful lot of patience and long-suffering for others, and you help them along the way to come to the point where they can do it so-called perfectly. And that's what he's saying here. That's the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You see, what does it mean, the peace of God? If you walk in the law of God, you're patient with people. If you're not, you get uptight. And then there is, you know, war going on in your own mind. You get angry and you get wrathful and so forth. And then you begin curse and all kind of things like that. And you have anything but peace. But the peace of God, which is explained by the law of God, will give you peace. Even in the midst of turmoil. Even when all things go wrong. You see, you function by the peace of God that says, well, be patient, long-suffering, do your best, don't worry about the rest, you see, help people, don't put them down, and so forth. And you have peace in the community, in your own family, in your marriage, you see, in the nation, in the world. And some people say, no, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. If you don't have peace in your own mind because you are disobedient to the law of God, instead you have war in your mind, how are you going to have peace around you? And because the wicked on this earth, who do not comprehend that, don't understand that, they are rebellious against the law of God, contemptuous of it, they desire peace and they have no peace. As God says, there is no peace to the wicked. If you walk in lawlessness, how are you going to have peace? You see? So before people vie for peace, you know, sue for peace, want peace, have peace agreements, sit around the table to talk, discuss peace. If there is no peace in their own minds, if they do not know the law of God that gives you peace, how are they going to have peace? Everything is going to be selfish, for selfish interest. There isn't going to be any genuine peace there. And that's why the world doesn't have it. Anywhere, in any conflict, you can have real peace based on that. When people are selfish to the core and seek their own, and they couldn't care less about others. And so it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. You see? A lot of people cannot be thankful. They always want more and more and more. It's never enough. And these are the people that earlier the Apostle Paul would say, they're covetous people. They engage in idolatry. They never have gratitude. And you find a whole generation nowadays, they've been used to be given so much, and now they cannot appreciate anything, and they're not thankful. Human beings nowadays, unfortunately, are not thankful. That's the reason why they constantly go at the throat of each other, and they're not children of gratitude. And so they have no peace. Verse 16, let the word of Christ. What is the word of Christ? If you know who Christ is, the God of Israel, the God of creation, the God that was there in the Garden of Eden, in Sinai, you know what the word of Christ is. Because a lot of people in their ignorance and blindness, being deceived by the great whore and the harlots, they think that Christ began his history and career 2,000 years ago. And so they immediately think, well, that's what it means. And we'll stop at this point again. This is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next time.